So my title this morning is Be Prepared. The text you don't have to even worry about is Luke 2, 21 to 27, a well-known story. I have three words for you. There are three words you need to remember in this sermon. This is a very sophisticated outline, right? Very sophisticated. Three words. On, first word. Second word, now. And third word, moved. Be prepared. On, now, moved. All that will make sense as we look at the verses. Well, we begin then with obviously the word on. We're looking at a man called Simeon this morning. Simeon has the most remarkable thing that happened to him. He, of all the people living in Jerusalem at that time, he was the only one that was able to pick up by the Spirit of God when Jesus came into the temple as a baby. Nobody else twigged that. There was another woman in there called Anna, a woman who prayed, but that was it. There was no angels, there was no hallelujah chorus, there was none of that. But this man, Simeon, was able to recognize the fact of Jesus being in the temple, but it is his preparation that is really key to it. Why was he able to do that? So we begin with our first word, which is on. That brings us straight into Jerusalem, and it says, and if I can find it, on the eighth day, on the eighth day, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. If all you could afford was a pair of dove or two young pigeons, you, economically speaking, you were dirt poor. Absolutely dirt poor. That's where they were at. No, there's no wise men showing up, you know, there's no angels singing glorious to God in the highest. What you have is a young couple, very poor, coming into the temple to fulfill what was required by the law of God, in this case, the law of Moses on that occasion. So that's happening, and nobody is aware of it. Because it's just another couple, it's just another baby. They'd be like us walking into a church and there's a baptism going on. You know, that would be the closest thing we'd get to today. And if we didn't know the couple or, you know, we had no connection with them, we'd just say, ah, that's just another baptism. You know, or you'd see people going and say, ah, someone's obviously been baptized in there today. Back in the day when that was all the rage. I don't know how it's like today. But back then, so that's kind of what's happening here. So it was on the eighth day, and it was the time to go to Jerusalem to do the circumcision. But Mary and Joseph had to do that. No, the focus shifts from that for a minute onto our man Simeon. And this is where it begins in verse 25. Because he says this then, this is Luke writing, obviously has got the account from Mary and is writing, you know, with the benefit of hindsight. She's telling, obviously, Luke what had happened when they got into the temple. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. For most people, they hear that and say, so what? Or those who are a bit more cynical is, who cares? Well, it meant the world to Simeon. In actual fact, it's the very thing that he was living for. So, then it goes on to describe this man's character. Now, this is really important. Because this man, this day, did not know up to this point that Jesus had come into the temple. But he had lived his life, how long of it we don't know, in preparation for this day. And what it gives us is how he prepared for it. And this is his key. Because it's so easy to just rush through the story and miss the main point here. Very easy to miss it. This man was preparing for this for a long, long time. And he was an old geezer by the time Jesus showed up. That's for sure. So this is how it describes him. It says, he was righteous and devout. Another way of saying that is he lived an honorable and a devout life. Good news puts it this way. He was a good, God-fearing man. Remember, he was the only one that was able to sense by the Spirit of God when Jesus showed up. But here's the lifestyle, and we're getting an idea of the character of the man. Good man, God-fearing man. Another way of saying it is, he was a good and godly man. So, in terms of, that seemed to matter a great deal to him. In his preparation and in his living, he was righteous and devout. It doesn't mean to say he was perfect. But it meant is that he gave it his best shot. Another way of saying all of this is that he was consistent. And here's the question, because all of this got to do was preparation, right? It was preparation. And I asked myself two questions. You're free to ask yourself these questions if you wish, or if you don't, that's fine. How important is the godly character to me? Because this is what Mary was able to say when she was telling Luke about the account, that Simeon was a righteous and a devout man. He had a reputation of being a man of God. So how important is a godly character to me? It's a great question, isn't it? Another question I asked myself was in this. How consistent am I in living an honorable and a devout life? We would never have known anything about Simeon only for the fact that he showed up when Jesus was in the temple. But his life was on display, and certainly some people knew about him, and when they were describing him, they were able to describe him in those terms. Righteous and devout, honorable and devoted life. He was a good, God-fearing man. That was his character. Questions are asked in is, how important is that to me? And how consistent am I? Because Simeon, from best we know how, was doing this a fairly long time. So that was how people saw him, and that was his lifestyle. But the next thing in preparation, that's how he lived. But what we want to get next in is his mindset. What was going through his mind, and what was his focus? Apart from being devout and being of a good and godly man. Well, it goes on to say this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That was his focus. Another way of saying that is simply this. He was waiting for the one who would come or who would comfort Israel. He was waiting for this Messiah that had been promised for a long, long time. So here's his focus. He's living a godly, he's a good God-fearing man, living an honorable, devout life, but he was looking ahead to when this Messiah that had been promised. And it was an awful long time coming. But that's what he was waiting for. That was his hope for the nation. And that's what he lived for, and that was his focus. Another way to say it is, he was constantly expecting the Messiah to come soon. The Messiah coming soon was going to make life an awful lot better. And that was the expectation of many people. But he knew the Messiah was coming, something of God would show up, and it would make a huge difference. That was his focus. He was waiting for God's promise to Israel to come true. There was a promise down through scriptures, a day would come when the Messiah would come, and a new reign would begin. and it would make a huge difference. That was his focus. Looking ahead, even though he was quite an elderly man. I asked myself two questions. What's my focus? And am I looking forward or looking back? What's my focus? Am I looking forward like Simeon was, or am I looking back? If you're looking back, your best days are now behind you. If you're looking forward, there's still more to come. So on one side, he was a good and God-fearing man. On the other side, his perspective and his focus looked ahead as to what God was yet going to do. That was part of his preparation. I'm sure if we were talking to him and we got the opportunity, he'd say, the best is yet to come. As opposed to, things have done nothing like they used to be. Things have changed, and they've changed for the worst. That's not the kind of thing you'd hear from Simeon. He'd acknowledge things, some things had changed. But spiritually speaking, he was still expectant and hopeful for what was yet to come. What's our focus? Good question, isn't it? If I'm looking back, it means is there's absolutely nothing to look forward to. I think of another question there is, what am I expecting or looking forward to? Some people say, at my age, I have nothing to look forward to. That is not what you'd hear from the lips of Simeon. I am looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Devout and godly, quite an unusual perspective, isn't it? For a man well up in years, his focus and his mindset was still, there was hope there, and he was still expectant of God doing something and doing something big. It says here in verse 25, second part of it, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Whatever happened between him and God, something was implanted in his spirit. Before he'd take his last breath, he would get a glimpse of this Messiah. Now, here's a man who wasn't really reading daily devotions, as we do today. Not knocking that. Much of our information is secondhand. Does that make sense? We read what some fella has written in the hope that it will help us, encourage us, make us move forward. It's likely Simeon had that at that time. But what he had was, he had some kind of an encounter with God as he lived his life. At some stage, the Spirit of God that was upon him, revealed to him that the Messiah would come before he would die. So he took a hold of that word and that promise, and he lived expectantly. That was part of his mental preparation. That was the part that kept him going and looking all of the time. And old age didn't dwindle that in any way. It's quite remarkable. So on the eighth day is our first one. Now they lived in Jerusalem, a man called Simeon. Our third word, before I go that is, Simon, or Simeon in this case, was one in a million. We'd say he was. He was the right man, in the right place, at the right time. I think we'd all agree with that. If he walked into that temple and Jesus was being circumcised, he certainly was the right man. He certainly was in the right place, and he was in the right time, and at the right time. Very hard to get all of those three things together, isn't it? Not possible. The question is, how did he do that? How did he end up being the right man in the right place at the right time? The text tells us, actually, part of being prepared was his willingness to be moved. And it says, the next verse, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Verse 27. How did he know to go in? How did he know it was the right time and he was in the right place? It simply says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. Quite remarkable, isn't it? I'll read the part of the verse, temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praising God and saying, we don't go any further than that today. But he walked into this temple, moved by the Spirit, and he knew once he was in there that this was the child. Here's a man in touch with God. Truly in touch. Would you agree? Now the question is, how can I do that? Because much of my information, like yours, is secondhand. Good question, isn't it? You know, Simeon didn't have thought for the day. He wasn't able to, you know, subscribe to his latest YouTube app or whatever it is to get his daily devotion. Yet, he knew where to go and when to go, and he got it right. So he certainly was a man in touch with God. And it seemed to me there was a considerable amount of time in preparation. We've seen that. And while he was being prepared, he was devout and godly, and on he went. Not perfect, but devout and godly. He gave it his best shot. And he seemed to be fairly consistent. But now he moves in, and the very thing that he has been waiting for, and that natural fact that he's been living for, is about to happen. And it's happening is because he seems to be in touch with God in a way that there is a good connection. So I ask myself two questions. How much in tune am I to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Because our word was moved. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. It doesn't mean that the Spirit physically moved him. It meant he got a prompting. And by that prompting, on he went. So the question I'm asking myself is, how much in tune am I to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? For many people, it's an alien question. What do you mean the prompting of the Spirit? What do you mean being moved by the Spirit? That's an awful long ways from reciting creeds or reciting, you know, organized prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But being moved by the Spirit is a whole different ballgame altogether, because this was key. There was no other way of this man knowing that Jesus was in the temple. He could easily have missed him. But because he was in touch with God via the Spirit of God that was upon him, and he recognized the promptings. So the question I'm asking really is for myself. How much in tune am I reading? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. Great question. You're free to ask yourself the very same thing. Another question I asked as a result of that is, how willing am I to follow his promptings? Simeon could have said, I shouldn't have those two boiled eggs for breakfast. Now I have heartburn, and that's the reason I'm having this thing inside me. He could have offered any excuse. You can only go, the Spirit will lead, but it's up to us to follow. But first of all, you have to be in tune with the Spirit and being able to recognize his promptings, and then there has to be the willingness to go. Simeon could have said, look, the arthritis have kicked in there again, so look, I'll take it handy today and sure, we'll go tomorrow. He'd have missed him. So in his preparation was his godly lifestyle, and in his mindset was his focus looking forward, but in his body and in his spirit, he was willing to follow the promptings that he got by the Spirit. It doesn't tell us how that happened. It just said, moved by the Spirit. When you're operating that way, you're operating probably at the highest level you can operate between you and God. I think very few are willing to go out in that kind of a limb, you know? Because I'm down through the years, gosh, I don't know if this is the spirit or it's just the flesh or it's just myself, however the case may be. But that's part of the learning. Sometimes it's just yourself. Sometimes it is the spirit of God. I can recognize something of the prompt in the spirit. My timing can be off. I can be ahead or behind. And sometimes I can be bang on. But it's the second one that I struggle more with. The first one is to be keeping tune. But I'm certainly willing to follow if he's prompting. That's how he did it. He recognized the Spirit of God speaking to him internally, whatever that was looked like. And he obeyed that prompting and he moved in to that temple and he held Jesus in his arms. The very thing that he lived. But he was prepared all the ways along. You can see that. His lifestyle, his mindset, and his willingness to do as the Spirit would lead. That man has a lot to teach us in a few verses. All right. Be prepared. So what do we do with it? Here's my question. What am I living for? Simeon would say he was living for and he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. So he was living for the day when he'd see the Messiah. As an elderly man, how do we know that? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Second part of verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was on him. What was Simeon living for? He was living for the day when he would see the Messiah coming. Even as a baby. No, he wouldn't have lived much longer than that. But that's what he lived for. So here's the question. What am I living for? And there's many answers to that question. Some people say, I'm just living to enjoy life. Nothing wrong with that. I want to live and to enjoy life some more. But is that all there is? What happens the day that you can't enjoy life? For Simeon, it was for whatever God was going to do next. He wanted to see at least the beginnings of it. So his spiritual focus was incredibly sharp. Even though, physically speaking, you know, things were deteriorating for him. So what do I live for? We've often heard people saying, coming towards the end of their lives, I have nothing left to live for. In other words, they're saying, as I have been there, I have done that, done all of that, there's nothing left. You wouldn't find that with good old Simeon. But she said, there's one more thing I'm still hanging around for. And when that comes then, we can be getting out of here. So he had a spiritual perspective and a spiritual goal that had been put into him, a seed that had been put into him. And that helped him to stay going right to the end. Quite remarkable, isn't it? But it's a good question to ask, is what am I living for? Here's another question I asked in my last one, really, is what has God planted in me that gives purpose and meaning for me to go on living? He had put into Simeon that he would not die until he saw the consolation, the hope coming for Israel, that things would change for him. And he lived on the fact that hope was on the way and he wanted to see the beginnings of it. And that kept him going. And I have that, seen that, well, we're out of here. So what has God planted in me that gives purpose and meaning for me to go on living? Maybe the answer is God has not planted anything in me. And so I just want to go on living life and just enjoy it for as long as I can. My name is not Simeon. And if God has planted it, I recognized it. But supposing God has put something in there. Apart from heaven, all right. that gives purpose and meaning when the other things begin to go downhill a bit, that you're still able to go on living. Whatever it was for Simeon, it helped him to maintain a consistent, good and godly life. It helped him to keep the focus looking forward and not be in despair or hopelessness. He kept in tune with the Spirit, so he knew where he was meant to be and when he was meant to be. But all of that was preparation for the fact that God had planted something in him. And that whatever was planted there, which was the hope, sustained him right to the very end. So what has God put into you and me that gives us purpose and meaning to go on living? Part two, if I can figure it out, next week. Because from here on, we'll have Simeon's own words. We've only got him as far as the temple today. But the key thing was the preparation. You ask Simeon, what's the purpose of that? What was his purpose staying on earth? To see the Messiah. To see the hope. His words are quite remarkable when he did see him and what he said. Quite amazing. Lord, we're committed to you. Who knows who is for? But Lord, there can be a long preparation. And Lord, for many people, maybe their best days are actually not behind them. They may still be ahead. Lord, the world kind of writes us off, Lord, as we get to a certain age and that, etc., etc. But Lord, when you plant something that is of you and from you within our spirits, Lord, help us to be discerning, Lord, to follow your promptings and to move, Lord, when you say so. Help us, Lord, as well to live a life that is honorable before you and before men. This we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.